Well, I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south, our Northmont campus to the north, and I want to welcome Classics that's joining us right now. All of you in Centerville, great to see your faces. Thank you for coming to church. It's great to have you here. We believe that coming to church is so important, not because God is keeping attendance, but because your heart needs it. And, you know, it's amazing how in 7 days you can go through a week and there's so much that happens in your life. And there's nothing like being in the presence of God and letting Him talk to you and experiencing worship and music, and then we get to open up God's Word. That's really, really amazing. And so I want to just say thank you for being here. If you're a guest, we have greeted you. We're glad that you're here. I'm honored today. My mom is here at the Centerville campus, and she's sitting right over here. And would you just welcome my mom who's joining us? So if you're a guest, thanks for being here today. If you said that April 15 is about tax day, how many of you would raise your hand and say, that's what that's about right there, right? Well, you're half right. April 15th is also an important day in the life of baseball players, particularly African-American baseball players, because April 15, 1945, Jackie Robinson became a professional major league baseball player. How many of you knew that? Okay, some of you knew that. And he paved the road for many others to follow him. And there's one guy that I want to introduce to you today who, as I have read his biography and has studied, a quote that he said is going to be the basis of our message today, because what he says relates to Scripture, and I think you'll see it in just a little bit. His name is Leroy Robert Page. Most people call him Satchel. Anybody ever hear of Satchel? Let me just see your hands. Some of you, many of you did. That's awesome. He was an amazing pitcher in the American League. He was a professional pitcher. The Cleveland Indians actually hired him because they were looking for another pitcher. And at that time, the owner was Bill Veeck. And Bill said, I want to see what your skills are. And so Bill took a cigarette, which I'm pretty sure he pulled right out of his mouth. And he laid it down on home plate. And he said, I want you to see how well you can pitch. I want you to pitch right over top of that cigarette. And so he pitched 5 fastball pitches, and 4 of the 5 went right over top of that cigarette. That's how accurate he was as a pitcher. He was an amazing, amazing guy as an athlete. Joe DiMaggio, you probably heard that name, right? Joe DiMaggio said that he was the best and the fastest pitcher that he had ever faced in baseball. Allegedly, he had struck Babe Ruth out 4 different times and 4 different occasions. And that didn't happen very much. You know about Babe Ruth. And allegedly, I was doing research, and it's hard to find exactly, but allegedly, he struck Babe Ruth out several different times. In fact, one game, the team that he was playing against was trying to humiliate him, not only because he was the pitcher, but because he was African-American. And so they tried to humiliate him by lining up their 4 best batters. Now, I don't know much about baseball. You know, I love soccer, right? Any soccer lovers out there? Come on, if you're not, ushers, will you please come right now? And I don't know much about baseball, but I understand anyway that in baseball, you don't line up your best 4 batters in a row. You line up some batters, and then your 4th batter is your best batter. And then you line up a couple more, and then you have another really, really good batter, which as I was doing some research about baseball, all of a sudden, all kinds of lights went off in my head. Because years ago, I played actually on our Fairhaven softball team. Not knowing much about baseball, I just kind of wanted to hang out with the guys, and I know softball is a little bit different than baseball, but it's, you know, similar rules and so forth. And so I went out, and they put me at 3rd base. And I don't know why they put me at 3rd base, but they did. And so remember one day I was on 3rd base there, and I had this thing in my hand. They called it a glove. And I really didn't even know why I had it, because I got a ball that came right at me, and it was on the ground. I mean, it was a line drive. And I just reached out, and I stopped it with my foot. True story. Picked the ball up and threw the guy at first base. And I thought, I don't need this stupid thing, this glove in my hand, you know. But they put me as the first batter. Now, what I've since realized in doing some research and studying about Satchel here is that they did that because they knew that I was terrible, and so it was like everybody in the dugout was like, we're going to be okay, we're going to be okay. Okay, one out, Smith's going up, one out. I'm like, what? So anyway, they were trying to humiliate Satchel, and they put their 4 best batters up, and he knew it. As the story is told, this is what he did. He called in the outfield and said, come on in, and he sent them to the dugout. And then he told his infield, first, second, you know, third baseman and shortstop, sit down on your bases, just sit down. So they all sat down. And he took his pitches and he wound up. And if you go back and you can look at some of the videos, man, he had this really strange, wild looking wind up. And he struck three batters out right in a row and proved a point that he was an excellent, excellent pitcher. He had several different kinds of pitches and several different names. A couple of them were, one was called the Bat Dodger. That seems reasonable, right? He had another one called the Hesitation Pitch. And what he would do, you can actually see the videos, where he would begin to swing his arms and he would move, and at the very last second, he would just hesitate just enough to throw the batter off of their rhythm, and of course, then he would strike him out. Satchel was known for all kinds of different quotes. Let me give you a couple of them. He said, if you want to be a good pitcher, keep the ball off the fat part of the bat. That seems like a pretty good, reasonable goal, right? He also said, I never rush myself. See, they can't start the game without me because I'm the pitcher. He said that. And one quote that really stuck with me, which is actually the title of a New York bestseller book by a guy named Jensen Franklin, I'm sort of stealing the title here and using it. Leroy Robert Page Satchel said this, love like you've never been hurt before. If you remember that statement and you write that down, you have got this whole message, because we're going to look into Scripture in just a minute, and I think what you'll find in the Bible is that the Bible says exactly the same thing. I don't know where Leroy was in his faith. I don't know that if he was, you know, a God-fearing, believing man. I don't know that, but it's a pretty good quote, and so it's worth writing down, because in your life and in my life, chances are, as we go through this today, I'm going to be able to make some observations, and you're going to probably shake your head and go, I understand that part, right? And here's what Leroy said. He said, love like you've never been hurt before. Love like you've never been hurt before. The Bible goes on and says that love never fails. Did my microphone just go out on me for a second here? They're trying to fix it back there. They're doing a really, really good job. The Bible says love never fails. In fact, I want you to say that out loud in all of our campuses. Springboro, I want you to say it out loud. If you don't mind, Northmont, say it out loud right here at Spread Centerville. And even if you're online and you're sitting in front of your computer or you're on the beach and we're up here in the cold, wherever you're at, I just want you to say that out loud, because if you get this, you get this whole message. Love never fails. Let's say it together, church. Here we go. Love. You get that. You get exactly what Paul is saying in this message. We've been in a series, if you are a guest with us, and we've been talking about how we can create dream homes. And a dream home is not because you have more bathrooms than anybody else or because your house is bigger than anybody else. We're saying that a dream home is really about godliness. That when godliness is at the center of your home, that's a dream home. And we've been asking the question, how do you make a dream home a reality? Like, what are the things, the important aspects of a home that is godly that makes it so important and makes it a dream home? So the first week we said that one of the things that you should do if you're wanting to have a godly home is that you need to know that God wants you to be a contributor, not a consumer. That what God asks of us is that he wants us to make the lives of the people around us better, not just to consume. How many of you agree with me that we live in a culture today of consuming? It's all about consuming. Would you agree with me, church, on that? I mean, we just live in this culture where it's all about me and what I can consume. The second week, we talked about how we need to do the right thing even when no one is watching, which, by the way, God is watching, but we said that we should do the right thing, and when you do the right thing, even when no one's watching, that can create in your home the beginning place of godliness that will act out in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, and in all your relationships. Third week, we said that humility is part of a dream home where you take interest in the people around you. so that life is not all about you, but you actually, by humility, take interest in the people around you. And then we said that character, in your dream home, character is far more important than performance. That we said that character and building of character is more important than success. You can have all the success in the world, but if there's no character which is built in your home, it doesn't matter. And so we said that that's really important. Last week, we talked about respect. We said that we have to respect authority. We have to respect the authority that God has given over us, starting from our homes all the way out into all the areas of our life. And today, I want to talk about love. And not just love, but I want to talk about how you and I can love like we've never been hurt before. Because love never fails. My guess is that every person that's within earshot of my voice, every single one of us will experience some kind of hurt in our life. Every one of us at every one of our campuses, and it doesn't matter if you're in the UK or in South America, because we have some people that are joining us from both places right now online, but we have in all of our different campuses, all of us will or have experienced rejection in life. We've experienced people that let us down. We've had family members that perhaps have betrayed us. We've been disappointed. There are times where you're going to be the topic of gossip in somebody's conversation. You're going to have conflict. Most likely, you're going to have conflict with somebody that you love deeply in your life. You're going to experience things like being stabbed in the back. You're going to be sued at times. There's going to be promises that have been made by people that don't come through and they never keep them. There's going to be disrespect that will happen in your life, whether it's your friends, singles, or your spouse, if you're married, or your kids, if you have got kids in your house, or grandkids, there's going to be disrespect. Sometimes our kids are going to do things that don't represent anything at all that we're about in life. There's all kinds of hurt and pain that happen in our life. Mark Twain said this. He said, if you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. Mark Twain said, if you pick up a dog on the side of the road who's hurting and is struggling, and you bring it to your house, and you take care of it, you groom it, you mend it, you feed it, you take care of it, that dog will never bite you. But then he goes on to say, this is the principal difference between a dog and a man. Wow, we got to understand this. We got to get to this because it's amazing how some of us have had such deep hurt that come from the people that we love the most in life. Jesus even warned his disciples in Luke chapter 17. You can look at it for yourself if you want to jot that down. Luke chapter 17, Jesus warned his disciples. He gathered them together and he said, you're going to have pain in your life. You're going to experience pain. And he talked out of experience, right, church? I mean, Judas betrayed him. One of his closest friends betrayed him. You can read in Scripture where Jesus went back to his own hometown, and his own hometown wouldn't even accept him. He was run out, in a sense, of his own hometown. And so Jesus experienced pain, and so he tells his disciples that you're going to experience some pain in your life. And at some point in your hurt, we're going to have to figure out how to love people because God tells us that love is so important. Love never fails. We have to learn to love like we've never been hurt before. I hope you brought a Bible with you because we're going to look in a chapter in the Bible that is completely devoted to the subject of love. Did you know that in the Bible, there are two subjects that have been given an entire chapter? Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter is on the subject of faith. But if you take your Bibles or your devices and you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter is devoted to the conversation of love. And in fact, you've probably heard some of these words at weddings, if you've gone to a wedding or you've experienced a couple giving vows to each other. But what I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is Paul who writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul that writes this is writing because he's experienced the love of God in his life. And as he writes this down, it's extremely practical. See, Paul was a guy who actually persecuted people for loving God. Until one day he had an experience and he recognized that God loved him no matter what he did, no matter what he was doing in his life. And do you know today, I need you to know, no matter where you're at in your life, God loves you so much that there's nothing that you can do that will cause him to love you less. He loves you so much that his love will chase you down in every area of your life. His love is consistent, it's continual, it's eternal, and that right there could be a game changer for you, as it was for Paul. And because God's love changed Paul so drastically from the inside out, he wrote about it, and what he wrote here is really a phenomenal plan for us, because you and I will have people that will hurt us. And in our homes, if we want to have godly homes, we need to understand how to love like we've never been hurt before. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's start in verse 1. And I'll read a couple of verses here. I'll make a few comments. And then we'll ask some questions together. And hopefully this will be practical for you. Because some of you might be dealing with some really hurt in your life. And God has some answers for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Stop right there for a second. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, here's what Paul is saying. You can say all the right things. You can have all the right answers. But if you don't know how to love, like he's going to describe in just a second here, doesn't matter. In fact, he says, you're just like a lousy instrument that doesn't sound very well. So you may have all the answers. You may know what to say to people around you. In your home, you may say all the right things, but if there's not the kind of love that Paul describes here, it doesn't matter. He goes on, verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am," what do your Bibles say, church? "Nothing." Paul is saying, not only if you can say all the right things but have love, it doesn't matter. He also says you can be talented, you can be successful, and you can even think of yourself as a spiritual person. You might have come in here today and thought to yourself, you know what, I'm pretty spiritual. I mean, after all, I'm attending church and in any one of our campuses, or you might be online and you're on vacation and you're watching along with us, and many of us, you know, would think, well, that's a really spiritual thing to do, and it's a good thing to do. We're glad you're with us. But the reality is you can be very talented, you can be highly successful, and you can think of yourself as even a spiritual person, but if you don't have the kind of love that he's going to describe here, it's worth nothing. Well, he goes on. Verse 3. "If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." You might be known as the most generous person around, where you're willing to help people. You're willing to help people, you know, with a little extra money if they need it. You're willing to stay longer at work and try to help somebody get the project done. You may be a person that stops by the side of the road whenever you see somebody in need and you just want to help them. That's just the kind of person you are. You're generous. You're helpful. You're willing to pitch in anytime in your life. And Paul is saying you might be the most generous person in your sphere of influence, and yet if you don't have the kind of love that he's just about ready to explain, starting in verse 4, it is nothing. So the obvious question is, how does this work? Because all of us are going to experience pain. You might be dealing with it now, or you might have been dealing with it, or you might going to be dealing with it in your life. How do we act in love? How do we make our homes dream homes so that the kind of love that Paul is talking about here describes my home and your home? Well, let's take a look. Starting in verse 4, Paul begins to lay it out for us. But he gets to verse 8, and he said, "Love never fails." We need to learn to love like we've never been hurt before. So how does that work in our lives? Well, there's a couple things we need to understand, and you may want to jot this down because the reality is this is really hard. In fact, I would even argue that if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, like you haven't surrendered your life to God, this is at least good advice, but you're probably going to say, I don't think I can do that. That's impossible. Because the truth is, it is impossible. Without God's power in your life, this is impossible. But if you're here as a Christ follower, you need to know that though this is very difficult and honest and very practical, as Paul lays this out, we can rely on the power of God in our lives to go through life and to allow our homes to be a place where love is so evident to the world around us that it's going to just be so different than the culture around. So let's understand a few things. Look at verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He begins to lay out what love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Let me put it in words that I think you and I could understand. Love never writes someone else off. See, love never writes people off. And it is so easy for us to write people off, isn't it? Somebody hurts you, a family member betrays you, and you just write them off. And I'll be honest with you, I've done that. I had a buddy of mine who was scheduled to be the best man in my wedding. I mean, when I met Kathy, I thought, man, I got to make this decision. I mean, I'm an idiot if I don't do something about this. I mean, I knew that God had brought her into my life, and I'm so grateful. We've been married over 30 years, and it's been amazing. But I remember our wedding day. I was excited about it. My friend, we hung out together. We worked together. We traveled together. We were great friends. And 2 weeks before the wedding, 2 weeks, he called and said, David, I'm out. So what do you mean you're out? He says, I can't be the best man. I said, you can't be the best man because you can't get here, because he lived in San Francisco, and at that time the wedding was in New York, or the wedding was in New York, not at that time. It was in New York. And I said, you're out because you can't get there? You're out because you don't want to? You're out? And he goes, yeah, I'm out. He says, I don't want us to be friends any longer. I don't know if he was jealous because I was getting married and he wasn't. I don't know what happened, but he just said, I'm out. I'm not coming to the wedding. I can't be your best man. And can I just be honest with you? I wrote him off. I thought, okay, that's how it works. And I just wrote him off. I didn't talk to him for years. I just thought, you just don't do that. And I literally wrote him off. And as God began to work in my heart, I realized that's not the kind of love that Paul is describing here. As hard as it is, love never writes people off. Am I right, church? We don't write people off. And so since then, and it's been many, many years now, I've tried to reconnect with my friend. In fact, as early as in November, I tried, and I'm still trying to connect with him, and not much has happened, but I'm not going to give up because I realized in my life that I wrote him off. And Paul is saying here that love, if you understand love, love never writes people off. You know what a great example of that in the Bible is? Joseph. I love his story. I mean, here's Joseph. He's the youngest of 12 brothers, and he probably wasn't that smart when he was bragging with his brothers that, you know, he had this dream, and of course the dream came true, but, you know, he was bragging about it, and his dad gave him the Letterman jacket and probably should have given all of the brothers Letterman jackets, right? But he gave, you know, the youngest the Letterman jacket, and they were jealous, and there was all kinds of, you know, things were upset about it, and so the brothers one day decided that they were going to do something about it. You know the story. They threw him in a pit. And then they had this dialogue. This dialogue is actually in the Bible if you want to read it. This dialogue that went something like, should we kill him? Should we get rid of him? Should we just tell dad that like a bear ate him? You know, what do we do to get rid of this guy? And all of a sudden they noticed this caravan going by. And so they sold him to this caravan, and the caravan took him into Egypt. And as he was brought into Egypt, he had all kinds of problems. He was in jail. You know, Potiphar, who was the main guy, his wife, you know, came on to him, and he said, no thanks. And that got him into trouble. And long story short, Joseph became the CEO of the largest grain company on the planet. And his brothers all of a sudden needed some grain. And so they came to this really important official who happened to be Joseph. They didn't even recognize him. and they needed grain. And Joseph, because he'd been so hurt, can you imagine? He was so hurt that he went around the curtain because he didn't even want to even face his brothers. And scripture says that behind the curtain, he was crying. He was crying because he was in touch with his emotions because it hurt so badly. But then he came back and he offered grain to his brothers. What an example of the fact that love never writes people off. That's the first thing that Paul says here. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 5. He says, love doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Let me try to put this in words that I think you and I might understand. I think what Paul is saying here is that if you want to understand love, you need to know that love fights the urge to retaliate. That's what love does. It fights the urge to retaliate. Not just to write people off, but to fight the urge to retaliate to those in life that hurt us. David is a great example. In Scripture, David wrote all kinds of psalms. The most prolific one is probably Psalm 23. You probably know it, right? The Lord is my, help me out here, church, shepherd, I shall not want, you know, and so, I mean, you just go through, and we could quote the verse or the chapter, the whole psalm, really. I mean, he wrote all these things in Scripture, but did you realize that David had a father who didn't believe in him? Did you know that David had brothers who mocked him? He was bringing food to them because they were on the front lines of the battles, and he brought food up to them, and they were mocking him like, you don't belong up here. You should be back in the fields. I mean, you're really not cut out for this. They mocked him in his life. They belittled him. David had a wife who constantly put him down, not only put him down, but mocked him when he worshiped God. David's wife did that. Not only that, David had a son who absolutely broke his heart, who actually wanted to take over Jerusalem. David's son was so difficult that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to read the story for yourself, Absalom was going to come in and take over Jerusalem. David had established Jerusalem as the city of David. The temple was being built there, and David was in charge. He was the king, and Absalom was planning to come in and overthrow the city and take over as king. And David had a decision he had to make. Think about this. He could have called everybody into the situation room and said, okay, we need troops on the north side, we need troops on the south side, we gotta get ready here, let's get all of our military in order because my son's gonna come and attack us, and we're gonna take care of business here, but that's not what happened. Read it for yourself. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David calls all his officers in, and he says, we're leaving town because I'm not gonna go to battle against my son. David understood the principle that love fights the urge to retaliate. Did you know that David's father-in-law tried to kill him? And you thought your family was jacked up. You see, love fights the urge to retaliate. Well, look on in verse 5. Let's take a look at verse 5 again in your Bibles. Your Bibles are open. Love does not honor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And then here it is. It keeps no record of wrongs. You probably have heard that before. So let me put it in words that I think we could understand. I think what Paul is saying here is that love doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep score. And yet so many of us could probably pull up in our heads a spreadsheet. And in that spreadsheet, we have names across the top. And all the things that they have done to hurt us in columns. You could probably pull that spreadsheet up in your head right now. Matter of fact, on all of our campuses, my guess is that there's already a face and a name that is hovering right around your mind. Because you see, when we think of people hurting us, our natural instinct is not to do what Paul is saying here. And Paul says, if you want to understand love, if you want to love like you've never been hurt before, love never fails. Therefore, don't write people off, fight the urge to retaliate, and don't keep score. You remember Peter? We know Peter was married. We don't know if the other disciples, apostles were married, but we know that Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Remember that story? So we know he was married because he had a mother-in-law. And Peter one day was talking about forgiveness because he was trying to understand it. And so he thought that he would double and add one because, you see, the Pharisees said that you should forgive at least three times in a day. After three, you're on your own. So the Pharisees said, you need to forgive three times a day. And so what Peter thought, I'm going to double it and add one so that maybe I can look really spiritual, right? And so he said, Lord, should I forgive seven times? Because seven is double plus one. And Jesus responded and said, you should every day forgive seven times 70. That's a lot. That's amazing. Jensen Franklin uses an illustration about forgiveness, and so I just out of integrity, I feel like I need to give him credit, and he talks about ketchup. Now, in our home, we use a lot of ranch, like ranch dressing. My boys like ranch dressing on steak. They like ranch dressing on chicken. They like ranch dressing on their salad. They'll put ranch dressing on each other if they have to. I mean, it's just, they just... You know, they love ranch. So, I mean, ketchup is not something that we use a lot in our house, but, you know, nonetheless, my guess is some of you love ketchup. How many of you love ketchup? Let me just see your hand. Raise them up high all over the place. You love ketchup. Okay, ketchup is very, very popular. And you can go to the store, and you have two options when you go to the store. You can buy this option, which is a plastic bottle. It's really easy. You just open it up, and you just squeeze it, and it comes out really, really easily. I mean, it's really easy, and it's fast, and most restaurants probably use this now. But many of you probably remember that Heinz 57 used to make ketchup that looks something like this. And if you've done the research, which I did a little research on it, that they actually put vacuum-packed air in here in order that when you try to pour the ketchup out, that it comes out really, really slowly to give you the illusion that it's thicker than it really is. And isn't that what forgiveness is about? Because forgiveness doesn't come out very easily, does it? It takes time. And you got to work at it. And you got to work at it. And every day you wake up and you got to work at forgiving. Because you see, love doesn't keep score. Now they tell you that if you take an instrument and you tap it somewhere about right here near the 57, that all of a sudden, you know, the ketchup starts coming out. You see that? But you got to keep working at it. And here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember the sound of this. That's what forgiveness is. It never comes out easy. And you have to work at it. And you have to work at it, and you have to work at it. If you're struggling right now in your life to forgive somebody, I want to encourage you to go to the store and buy Heinz 57 and put it in your living room and just leave it right there as a reminder that forgiveness will never come easy. You have to work at it and work at it and work at it. Because Paul tells us that love doesn't keep score. And so as we're thinking about our homes being dream homes, it's such an important principle for us as we're thinking about how this works. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Let me put it in words that I think you and I could understand. What Paul is saying here is that love draws boundaries. It draws boundaries. Here's the problem, though. If you take all of these, and I've got one more to give you here in verse 7, but if you take all of these five things that I believe that Paul is describing for us in love, and if all you do is cherry pick, meaning if all you do is take one of them, and the one that most of us like the most in this list is the boundary part, because I just want to draw a boundary, meaning I want to draw a boundary so that I never have to talk to them again. I want to draw a boundary so that they just get out of the way. I want to draw a boundary. No, no, no. What you have to learn is that you have to spend time on the first three in order to get to number four. But love draws boundaries. And there are times where you have to just simply draw a boundary. Not because you're retaliating, not because you're keeping score, not because you're trying to write them off, but because that's the proper and right thing to do. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Would you circle the word truth there? There's where you draw a boundary. And you say, I'm going to love you, and I'm never going to write you off. I'm not going to retaliate, but I need to draw a boundary here. Then Paul goes on in verse 7. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I think what Paul is saying here is that love understands how to mourn losses. Love mourns losses, but keeps moving forward. Because the truth is, when you're hurt, when you're betrayed, and when people, you know, do things, especially family or your kids or a spouse, you know, we need to mourn, like Joseph, we need to come behind the curtain and we need to mourn our loss, our pain, but we need to come out and we need to move forward. We need to take one step and just put one foot in front of the other, because that's what love does. Love mourns, but it keeps moving forward. Love like you've never been hurt before. It's no wonder that Jesus says in John chapter 13, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How many of you know that if we lived out these five principles in our homes, these five principles of love, and we really worked on these, even in the middle of our hurt, if we really concentrated on these five things about love in our homes, how many of you know that our homes would be drastically different than the world around us? Am I right, church? Drastically different. And we could build dream homes around this. Paul goes on, though, not only in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I've listed it for you in the notes if you want to download them from the internet. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about the love of God. So let me just be honest here. If you're here or in any one of our campuses or online, and you're not sure that you're a follower of Jesus, meaning you haven't surrendered your life to God and you haven't really experienced the love of God that forgives you and frees you, this is going to be really, really hard. But if you've experienced God's love in your life, what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that if you're a Christ follower, you've been given what he calls the ministry of reconciliation. And some of you are like, what? So let me put it in words that I think will help us to understand it. What Paul is saying is simply this. The job that you have as a follower of Jesus, the job that you have is giving back what God gave you, love. And when you understand the great love of God, even though you don't deserve it, and even though you and I have done miserable, wrong, horrible things, God, by his love, transforms us from the inside out. And the ministry of reconciliation is simply your job and my job of giving to the people around us the very thing that God gave us, love. You know why? Because love never fails. Satchel is right. We need to love like we've never been hurt before. Would you just bow with me for a minute? And perhaps there's a name, a face that has come to your mind. And you're struggling. Because the first reaction that comes to your mind isn't love. And yet if you and I are going to build godly dream homes, it's going to take love. So would you ask God today to give you the strength and the power to live out these five areas of love in your life so that you don't write them off, you don't retaliate, you're gonna delete the scorecard. You may have to draw a boundary. You can even today mourn your loss. In fact, we have people in all of our campuses that'd be willing to pray for you online. We have hosts that would be willing to pray for you right now. If you're experiencing some hurt in your life and you want to mourn that hurt, but you want to move forward, that's what God wants to do for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter. The truth is, many of us have heard over and over and over again. And today, I pray, Lord, that you would take it and make it so practical in our lives, because all of us have experienced pain and hurt and rejection and betrayal. So Lord, help us. Help us to do what you've done for us. And that is simply to love, because love never fails. We thank you that you help us to do it, because on our own we can't. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen.